Rutledge, and I'm glad that you've taken the opportunity to be here and study God's Word with me today. We're going to be in the book of Hebrews this morning, in Hebrews chapter 2. Hope that you are keeping up with us as we continue our study through the New Testament in 2016. That's our goal that we're trying to accomplish. And so if you got behind, don't forget, all you have to do is go to the on-demand section, find the Mornings for the Master icon, and there click on those chapters you may have missed and catch back up. I want to start out, though, reminding you of some events that are going on that maybe you can be a part of, some things that have been left on the bulletin board. And if you have something that you're aware of, do us a favor. Shoot us an email at mornings@tgrn.org, and we'll do our very best to get that information out in a timely manner so that folks will be aware of that event. Well, let's see. Beginning yesterday, gospel meeting, the fall gospel meeting at the North Main Church of Christ in Malvern, Arkansas, began with Adam Orr. The theme is Saving the Saints. It'll run through Wednesday. And tonight at 7 p.m., Saving the Saints from Idolatry. Tomorrow night, Saving the Saints from Anxiety. And Wednesday evening, Saving the Saints from the Adversary. It'll be at 7 p.m. Each night. But if you want more information, just give them a call, 501-332-2273. Then, ladies, you have a Ladies' Day opportunity on the 22nd of October. It's coming up this Saturday. You're invited to attend the 13th Annual Ladies' Day at North Jefferson. They're located at 2311 North Jefferson Avenue in Mount Pleasant, Texas. Holly McCormack will be speaking on the topic, Living Without Fear in the Current Culture. It'll start at 9:30 a.m. with registration that morning. They'll have a lesson, then a break, and then a lesson, and then they'll provide a luncheon following. If you want more information, you can reach them at 903-572-1136. And then you are also invited on October the 30th through November the 3rd to the gospel meeting at the Marshall Church of Christ. And the theme is, Have You Ever Wondered? We're going to deal with topics like, and do you know the greatness of God? Have you bowed before His throne? Are you curious how to approach the Bible? Do you know how to become a child of God? Can you identify the church Jesus built? Have you ever felt like just giving up? And are you ready for Christ to return? Charles Harris will be dealing with all of these, and that will be 9:30 and 10:30 a.m. on Sunday, 6 p.m. on Sunday evening, and then 7 p.m. nightly. You can get information by calling 903-938-2373 or marshallcoc.com. We want to invite you to our third annual lectureship and supporters banquet here at TGRN. That will take place November the 5th and 6th. The theme this year is Proclaiming the Gospel of Peace. We have a great lineup of speakers. We're going to be looking at things all day Saturday. Saturday, the lectureship will begin and run through the day. We're going to have a supporters banquet, feed barbecue brisket, and hopefully that you can make your way to Mount Vernon and be a part of this. If not, we will be broadcasting it live here on the network, but it'll kick off Saturday morning at 9 a.m., the Gospel of Peace. Mike Bonner is going to be dealing with that. The God of Peace, Brian Hodge will deal with. John Hall will deal with the Prince of Peace. Brian Berto will deal with the Gospel of Peace Unites, while Clay Bond has the Gospel of Peace Divides. John McCormack, the Gospel of Peace is the answer to our social problems. Preston McAuye will begin Sunday morning with Blessed Are the Peacemakers. Phil Hancock will have the AM sermon, Peace That Passes Understanding, and then after lunch on Sunday, J.J. Hendricks will round things up with Beautiful Are the Feet of Those Who Proclaim the Gospel of Peace. If you need more information about it, you can either reach us at office@tgrn.org, or remember, you can call the toll-free number 844-4-TGRN. spelled out FORTGRN. And then, ladies, you have another Ladies' Day opportunity, and this is going to be at the North Main Church of Christ there in Malvern, Arkansas, November the 12th. Go ahead and mark those calendars. Being a Christian Lady in a Gender-Neutral World. April Meacham will be dealing with this. He'll kick off at 9 a.m. with the registration and the lessons to follow. They ask that you RSVP Amanda by either text or call 225-326-9179. Well, that's all that I have on the bulletin board this morning. Maybe, again, that you're aware of something that we are unaware of. Don't forget, shoot us an email, mornings@tgrn.org. Maybe put a little note on there for the bulletin board so that we'll know, open that up and get it to us in a timely manner. Well, we're going to take just a brief break, and then when we come back, we'll begin our study. Stay with us.
Jesus.
Good morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host this morning, Richard Rutledge, and again, I thank you for being with us today as we study through Hebrews chapter 2. Hopefully you have your Bible handy and a notepad there with you, but if not, just listen along as we study. We're going to start here dealing with Hebrews chapter 2, and as we look at these things, we are reminded that this book really shows the superiority of Christ and Christianity over Judaism. And that theme continues here, showing the fact of this superiority of Christ and the gospel and his role. And so let's look, notice, as it begins there, it gives us a therefore. And so remember the old saying, see what therefore is there for. What is it doing? Well, it's pointing us back to some things that had already been said, and those things in chapter 1, to look to and remember and consider. Well, what had he already said? But in Hebrews chapter 1, remember, God, that who in various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophet, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And so therefore we need to listen. Therefore what then does he say? But notice, and we'll go basically through verse number 4. It says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So therefore, he says. Now, notice some things that are coming on here. He says the writer gives us in several of these verses the we. He includes himself in it. Therefore, we must give heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. How shall we escape if we neglect and the things that were confirmed to us? And so the writer here, in the author, or penman rather, includes himself in this, that we must or ought to do these things. Therefore, we must. This is the very same word. It is something we must do, just like in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 2, that a bishop must be blameless. He's going to have these qualifications. And we must then give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Heard the things which Jesus taught, the things which Jesus said. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 18, where that promise was given. He said, in the beginning in verse number 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whosoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. That's what Jesus said in John 12, verses 48 through 50, when he said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The words which I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Jesus says that there is a standard by which man will be judged, and that standard is the Word of God, the revealed word that he has taught and spoke. And he said, for I have not spoken. Now remember, in Deuteronomy 18, God said, I will put my words in his mouth. And here Jesus says in John 12:49, for I have not spoken my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life, and therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So the need is for us to listen. We must give an earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. There is then the possibility. He is stating, and the writer is pointing out here, that there is possibility for one to drift away. James, in James chapter 5, in verse number 19, beginning, he says, "Brethren, if any among you wanders away from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." He says, "Brethren, if any among you." And so James realizes that there is the possibility for one to drift away from the truth, one to wander away from the truth, and therefore become a sinner in that is subject, whose soul is subject to death, who is lost in sin and needs to be turned. No matter what your religious friends and neighbors say on their doctrine and when they teach that once saved, always saved, that there's nothing that you can do to lose your salvation, the Bible knows nothing of that teaching, but it just the other. Even notice what Paul, the apostle, would state in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. When he begins using the sports analogies in verse number 24, "Do you not know that all those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Well, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And if everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." But listen to what he says in verse 27. "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest, when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." The fact is that we can drift away. We can fall away. We can lose our salvation. Paul says, "Even after I preach to others, I myself may be an anathema, unworthy, disqualified." The Hebrew writer goes and continues on, "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. For since the word," is what he really deals with when we look at this idea of if, but for since this is true, since the word spoken through angels, well, they were there when the law was given. Deuteronomy 33 and verse number 2, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of his saints. From his right hand came the fiery law for them." Or Acts 7, when Stephen proclaimed that gospel message, there in verse 53, "Who have received the law by the direction of angels and have kept it not." Since then, it is the case that this law proves steadfast, unalterable, and since it is the case that every transgression, every sin committed in breaking the law and in doing what God had said not to do, and every disobedient act where you failed to do the things which God had commanded you to do, basically transgression, sin of omission, disobedience, sin of omission, a refusal to hear, a refusal to do. And then he says, they received a just reward. Since it is true that that happened, then how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How then are we going to escape? They did not. How can we expect to if we continually neglect this? When we think about the greatness of this salvation, It is something that had been proclaimed by the Lord himself. God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. It was something that was confirmed, as God will bear witness here in just a moment, confirmed by those who heard him. The apostles heard and those who taught. Confirmed to us by those who heard him. And God also bearing witness. So we have this lineage of witnesses, almost as we do in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Remember that great chapter on the resurrection there in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul reminds them, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain." Similar to what we even see here. The things that he's talking about, the gospel that they had heard, do not turn away from it. It is certain and true, and you have heard it, and you have received it, and you are saved by it if you hold fast that which I have preached to you. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. And then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. The fact is that there is the witness of this fact. And so, how shall we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord? And then it was confirmed by those who heard him. And then God also, verse number 4, bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. God bore witness by miracles. Remember in Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 17, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat down on the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word through the accompaniment of signs. Yes, God was working with them and testifying by signs and wonders, by signs and various miracles. In John 20, those signs and various miracles were for a purpose. In John 20, 30 and 31, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you, believing, you may have life in his name." So God, also bearing witness by the signs, by the wonders, by the various miracles, and also by those gifts, those miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that they enjoyed during that first century time. And with that, it was according to God's own will. Remember, when we look at those chapters about the spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, in chapter 12, verse 11, he says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individual just as he wills." It was according to his will. And so we see the fact of these things were confirmed, and we must give a more earnest heed so that we do not drift away, so that we do not fall away. Now, there are those who would then use verse number 3 as a proof text that apparently this is not the penman, Paul, because it says it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Well, the fact is we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, and God did not see fit to reveal it to us, so why should we make a big discussion even over it? Look at those things which God has revealed for us. Well, let's notice now the remainder of this chapter. And the remainder of this chapter is going to basically give us the superiority of Christ's humanity. And when we look at it, we can break this up in several other verses. And we'll start with the fact that man had been given dominion over creation. Verses 5 through 8. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over all the works of your hand. And you have put all things in subjection to under his feet. For in that he put all subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things are put under him." Oh, when we read this, sometimes we misapply and even think that it's speaking of Jesus in this text because it says the Son of Man. But let's just go back for just a moment and notice some things about the text. And the text here, verse number 5, first talks about this future world, the world to come, that he has not put it into the subjection of angels. But then he says, but one has testified in a certain place. Now, one has testified, well, that's the Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6, that is being referred to and even quoted in this text. But one has testified in a certain place, what is man that thou art mindful? Or, listen to what he says, the Son of Man. Well, the same word is also used, this idea of Son of Man, in Ezekiel chapter 2, there in verse number 1. When he says to Ezekiel, he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you." And so it's not referring to Jesus, but just mankind himself, because what did he do? He made him, mankind, a little lower than the angels, and he is taking care of them. He's like, why are you mindful of such a small person as me? But you made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and you set him over your works. Pointing us all the way back there. Here in verse number 7, pointing us all the way back to the beginning. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, he crowned him with glory in that man is different than any other part of creation. Let us make man in our own image and according to our likeness. And then let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth. Excuse me. And over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God had given him dominion over all. He put all things in subjection under his feet. All of the creation was there. For in that he put all under him, he left nothing that was not put under him. But now we do not see all things put under him. Something there then, he says, but we now see not all things are there. Something has changed. Well, sin had entered the world, and now there was a need for a contrast. And the contrast with Jesus then begins in verse number 9. Notice as it begins in verse number 9, and we'll just basically take us through 13, because here he says, but we see Jesus. Now, whatever verses 5 through 8, if we're having difficulty realizing that it's not talking about Jesus when it says Son of Man, we see that Jesus is contrasted with whomever it's speaking about in verses 5 through 8. But we see Jesus now. The contrast, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Let's pause there for just a moment before we read verses 10 through 13. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Not that he is lower in any form, but remember what Philippians 2 reminds us concerning Jesus when he says in verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering, for a purpose, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, may taste death for mankind. Several reasons why Jesus had to come in the flesh. Well, so that he could die, so that he may taste death. God cannot die, and so he needed this human body in order to die. So that he could die in order to gain power, over the devil. Look at verse 14, insomuch that as the children have partaken in flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of the death, that is the devil, that he may deliver us from this fear and bondage of death. Verse 15, to release those who fear of death were all in their lifetime subject and bondage, that he could be the faithful high priest and be able to help us as well. Therefore, in all things, he had been made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful high priest. That verse 18, for in that he himself suffered in being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And that he could also make propitiation for our sins. At the end of verse number 17. So there are many reasons why Jesus had to come in the flesh, why he had to taste death. And it was by the grace of God that he did. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The fact is, it is by God's grace that all of this happened, that he would taste death for everyone. And when we think about 1 John chapter 2, in 1 John chapter 2, we see John reminding us that Jesus himself came and that he is the propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He died for everyone, for the whole world. But now, notice as we continue through verse 13, for it was fitting for him, whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praises to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I, the children of whom God has given me. He says, for it was fitting it was necessary. It was proper for this to be accomplished. God's plan from the very beginning, it was fitting for this to happen. For whom are all things and by whom are all things? John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Remember, there we find that by him were all things created, and there was nothing created without him. It is for him and through him and by him all things were created. Bringing many sons to glory, he is going to call everyone by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. Heaven's invitation is for all. God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. And so he wants to bring many sons to glory. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. He wants to bring many sons to glory. That he became the author, that word, leader, pathfinder, the pioneer, the prince, the captain of their salvation. He is the author. Remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, when it says, though he were a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The very same thing we see here. He is the author, the captain of their salvation. He was made perfect through suffering. And so for all those who obey him, heaven will be their home. Because both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are of one. Brethren, we are the family of God. And they come, we are by God. They are all out of one. For this reason, he's not ashamed to call them brethren. What a blessing we have that we can be such as that. Oh, verses 12 through 13. 12 through 13, there are several quotes that we see here. Psalm 22 and verse number 2, we see a quote that he is going to do these things. He's going to sing these things. He will put his trust in God. Psalm 18 and verse number 3, even as we see in other places, 2 Samuel 22 and Isaiah 8. And then we also see, Here am I, the children of whom God has given me. He's quoting Isaiah 8, verse number 18 as well. And so he quotes from the Old Testament, and a familiarity of Old Testament scripture is seen by the penman and the recipients of this letter, because even here in chapter 2, we've already noted four quotes from the Old Testament. But then now notice the remainder of this chapter. It was necessary now for Jesus to become a man. Insomuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. Why? That through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So we see the reasoning behind Jesus being man, insomuch that as the children are partakers of this flesh and blood, well, he himself had to become flesh and blood. if he was going to be tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, it was necessary for him to live a life in a body that was going to die. And so, therefore, that he was going to destroy him who had power over death. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses, again, that chapter of the resurrection, the hope that we have because of the resurrection, you know, he reminds as we go through that chapter, if it's only in this life, if there's no resurrection, and it's only in this life that we have this hope, verse number 19, then we are of all men most pitiable. But the fact is, it is not only in this life. And so, therefore, we can say there in verses 55 and 56 when he says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And so Jesus has destroyed the power, and he who had the power over death, that is the devil, because he conquered death by the resurrection. And it was by, he says, for the fear of death had kept these folks in such a way. But it wasn't. God has not given us the spirit of fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse number 7. But he has given us a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. And so he was going to deliver us from such bondage. He was going to release us from this bondage, redeemed us. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but gives aid to the seed of Abraham. He is not doing this for the angels, but he is doing this for the seed of Abraham, the promised ones. Remember, God had said that he would bless all the nation, or all of the earth would be blessed by the seed of Abraham. And we see that fulfilled in Galatians chapter 3, when we begin there in around verse number 26, for you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. But you are all one in Christ Jesus. He says, when we have obeyed the gospel of Christ and have been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our past sins, then we are now added to the family of God. And we are sons of God, children of God. And what happens? Verse 29, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You are now Abraham's seed. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, again, we see a therefore. Thus, since that is the case, that he is able to give help to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that now he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. That's what he is. He is a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, just as the priestly duties would be, and that he would be the propitiation, the covering for our sins. He became that which covered the sins of man, the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 2, he would become. But then notice verse 18. Verse 18 is so beautiful. For in that he himself suffered and being tempted, he is now able to help, to aid those, to give comfort to those who are tempted. He understands what we go through. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. There is no temptation that has taken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful. God's the faithful one, and he will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but with the temptation, he will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The fact is that he is there to give this relief, to give this aid to those who need it. Well, that's the end of chapter 2. And what a blessing we have to be able to be called the children of God and have such a merciful and loving and caring God and high priest in Jesus Christ, our brother in that we also see. Well, I hope that you will continue listening throughout the day. In just a bit, you'll have an opportunity to hear Jim Dearman, the good news today at 11, followed by reflections upon the precious book, Divine. And then throughout the day, listening opportunities. But don't forget, Mornings for the Master, every weekday morning, 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, here from live from Mount Vernon, Texas. We encourage you to be a part of that. Study through your Bible in 2016 with us, or your New Testament with us in 2016. But don't forget to check back on the schedule. Just hit that schedule button there on the homepage. Pull that PDF up of the schedule and check that on a regular basis, because new programs are going to be coming online. We've got several new programs being worked on right now, and as soon as they go live, we'll try to let you know when that happens. But just in case you miss it, check that schedule. Until next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.
Your friends have been my servants. for men.